Christian church this kind of frigid Sunday morning. I guess it could be a lot warmer. Could we be worse too? I don't know. April shouldn't be this bad, so we'll see. And I was just thinking, Sharon, she has a sore throat this morning and stuff. She's had it for several days. And my advice to her was take 2 aspirin and keep away from children, just like it says on the bottle, right? Think about it. Okay. Anyhow, welcome. What a privilege it is to join together in this hour of worship. May God's presence be evident as we join together in adoration and worship. The announcements this morning, the ritual friendship cards are in back of the pews. Please, if you may, fill them out. And if there's any concerns or anything, you can mark them down on the card and you can put them in the offering plate as it is passed. And that way it'll come to the attention of Reverend Stillwell. Also, on the back of the bulletins, we have the minister's office hours, and that's Monday, Thursday, and Friday, 9:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. And Monday at 7 p.m. is women's Bible study. And there's some other meetings and stuff on there that you might be interested in. On Tuesday is the work day. That's April 12th, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Extra hands are always welcome. The Last Supper video is on the church homepage. Also, if you want a CD, please contact Reverend Chris. Youth groups will be meeting on April 17th, next Sunday, until 3 p.m. And the membership class begins April 24th. And you can read about that on the back of the bulletin. Are there any other announcements? Anybody have anything? If not, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Comes together to serve God and worship. The processional hymn this morning is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 319. Please stand. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise. Let us come into God's presence with expectation, opening our minds and wills to God's Holy Spirit. Let us come into God's presence with humility, bowing ourselves before majesty, purity, and power. Let us bow now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We cannot ask you to love us, for you have loved us first. We cannot ask you will be here because you have been here right along. We ask only that we will be able to experience your love and become fully aware of your divine presence. And let us pray in Jesus' name. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
I was in the office a little bit early this morning, so I was here before Sunday school was over, and when I was sitting there by myself, here comes the kids from Sunday school, and they're sitting right back here, and first fella came up, little wee, and come up and give me a hug, and it just touched me to no end. And of course, the ulterior motive was, get out of my way, there's jelly beans on the desk, so that's what he was, but he thank you. That was wonderful. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. God calls us to be responsible human beings, responsible for the use of our bodies, our minds, our time, and our finances. Let us now exercise that responsibility through our tithes and offerings. The offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 619, I love to tell the story.
Thank you. give these offerings because we want to be good stewards of all that we have and all that we are. Receive our gifts with our vows to be responsible for all that you have given us. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is Psalm number 30, and that's in the Old Testament of page 505. Here begins the reading. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to help for you, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, you have established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, He Touched Me. Thank you.
God chose to reveal Himself.
Thank you. Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this gloomy but warming day. Certainly, it has been a crazy turn of weather. I think perhaps we might turn the corner today for brighter and lighter days ahead. And we give thanks to God for that. We give thanks to God that we always have His Son, Jesus Christ, to warm our hearts and to lighten our days. And we know that there are many who have been needing that as of late, some who are sick and some who have not been well, and some who have had some difficult times, to be sure. We've been praying for Jim Heisterman, whose house burned down, the brother of Roxanne. We give thanks that his life was spared. We pray as he continues to rebuild and to move ahead. This past week, I was told of someone whose job has been lost. We want to pray for her and for God's will that she gets something better than she had before. That what looked as bad can be used for good. I ask continued prayers for my parents as they decide which one's going to get fixed first. My dad right now is waiting for word about his back surgery and still waiting, and that has been difficult for him. I received word also of Don Lockerty being in the hospital this past week. Glad to see you back after Don's car was totaled. No one has ever exercised their insurance the way Don has this past last couple of months. So we give thanks to see you, Don. Peggy Harvey had shoulder surgery. It went well. We want to give thanks for that and pray for her as she recovers at home. And I also received word this morning that Lena Hogue is at the hospital, up at Highlands Hospital. She passed out, as has been her problem that has been plaguing her for a long time, and they don't know exactly why, but she's at Highlands Hospital and in need of our prayers. And again, perhaps this will be the opportunity that she needs to go in a different direction and get new help. And so we pray for all these people, and we know that difficult things come into people's lives, but there is good that is happening in the world as well, and we also know that sometimes things that look one way in the rearview mirror look another. And we give thanks in the years ahead or the days ahead because we discovered something we would not have, or we learned something we would not otherwise have learned. So we lift all these people into God's care this morning. We ask prayers for them, and now I ask to you, who else do we need to add to our prayer list? Updates that we need to share with one another and joys to share with one another. Roxanne. Can you say the name of the family again?
Brooke Hall.
Brooke Hall, I pray for them. Who else? Deb? Thank you for sharing that, and we pray that you continue to pull from your faith in this time, now more than ever. Jane? two families and give thanks on your return, and also others who are traveling, we pray for them. Yes?
This is a joy. I hadn't been to Coffee House for a while, and it was really bustling on Friday. There were so many people wanting to be heard, take part, that we ran over time. But it was going really well, and I know it's a dream of Ken's to make this happen for these younger people, and I'm glad it's going well.
Not just for younger people, we have people of all age. All ages, and we had such a wonderful performance. We could use more people in the audience, and so we have one more. Off the top of my head, I can't think of the date, but it's the second Friday of May. So we want to mark that on your calendars and come on out. And what did I say? We can use the pulpit in the fellowship hall to microphone someone playing on the piano. I bet that's never happened before in the history of this church. So crazy fun things happening at the coffee house. We give thanks for that. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we believe, but calm our uncertainty. Lord, we follow, but nudge us back when we wander. Lord, we love you, but calm us down when we become angry. Lord, we are committed, but remind us of this when we waver. Lord, we trust you, but soothe us when we are afraid. We come to you, Lord, in prayer, just as we are, for that we can come no other way. Masks that we wear for others, disguises that we put on in public, all are revealed to you. Our hearts, O Lord, is an open book. And again, we would have it no other way. Since we can hide nothing from you, we lift it all to you. Take our joy and our anger. Take our hope and our despair. Take our faith and our doubt. Place it within your own being. Remove from our hearts the things that keep us from fully loving you and believing in ourselves. And place within our heart your hope, your steadfast care, your Holy Spirit, and your joy. We ask these things as we are affected by the world around us, by bad news that we see or read, by frustrating circumstances that affect us and our loved ones, by weather that makes us cold and gloomy. We turn to you in all times and all places and know that when it is dark, you light our way. When it is frightening, you calm us down. When we are hurt, you bring us healing. We ask not only for ourselves, but all throughout the world. And in particular, all those whom we have lifted up today in name. We pray for the healing of Peggy as she recovers from her surgery. For the healing of Jim, not his body, but his life, as he suffers from the loss of his home. For the healing of Lena in the hospital, those who are awaiting surgeries, those who have just come back from the hospital, for those who are continuing to pick up the pieces of their lives because of fire and accident, because of loss of job, because you know why. May they turn to you at all times, but especially now, that we may know that when we have nothing but you, we still have more than enough. May the difficulties we experience in life have the blessing that they draw us closer to you and that they cause us to strengthen our faith, to know that we need you more than ever. And we give thanks for the joys that have come into our world, for children that give us happiness and show us, remind us of true love. For children to come and those who have already come, we give you thanks. For vacations and traveling and for time with family, we give you thanks. For the activities of our church and the life of our church and the ways in which we may come together as your body on Sunday mornings and beyond, we give you thanks. For you knit us closer together as a family in the bonds of Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, you call us to be the body of Christ. And we give you thanks that even through death, the ties that bind are not broken. For we are united through you in your spirit, and united in a baptism like Christ, we are also united in a resurrection like his. And so we give you thanks even when those pass away. We pray for Polly's family, we pray for the Kramer family and the loss of their loved ones, but we know that they are united beyond death for those who love you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. For this is the promise that brings us together, the promise of Easter, the promise of every Sunday. The promise that we are united even when we are far apart. We are together even when we are alone. And as we pray for ourselves and for others, those who are here and not here, we are brought together through the bonds of prayer and united with you. In holy communion with you and your saints, we give you thanks and praise this day and every day that we have breath until we are united eternally in your presence, in your kingdom. These things we give you thanks, these things we pray, these things we say. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19, found on page 85 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible, where we will hear the scripture version of the story that we just heard, the Junior Sermon. The Gospel of John writes, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way, gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He said to them, 'Children, you have no fish, have you?' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go.' He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may not know this to look at me, the clothes that I wear, the car I drive, but I was rich once upon a time. I used to have so much money that I didn't know what to do with it all. I used to have so much money that I wasn't sure how I could spend it. I used to have so much money that it burned a hole in my pocket and set me about the hard but enjoyable work of figuring out what to do with it. Now, this was many years ago when I was 12. I spent my summer working at caddy camp, an unenjoyable summer to say the least. A summer spent chasing people around carrying golf clubs that were heavier than me half the time. A summer spent working on sand traps, edging sand traps. You don't want to spend a summer working in sand traps. A summer spent picking up golf balls at driving ranges. A summer spent sleeping in cabins and eating bad food and waking up at 6 in the morning. Like, I woke up earlier that summer than I did when I had to go to school. But at the end of the summer, I was rich. I had never had a job before. I never had a chance to earn money. I never even had an allowance when I was growing up, so the only time I ever saw any money was at Christmas time and on my birthday, and Coincidentally, they're about a month apart, so I got all my money at once, and it was gone by New Year's. My relatives would give me $10 or $20, and I would immediately go and spend it. So, it was very exciting to have the chance to work and earn money for the very first time. And it was so exciting that I didn't realize, really, what a bad deal it was, how little money I was actually getting. For after spending the first 3 weeks training, where you do the same amount of work you would otherwise, but you don't get paid for it, then you had to pay room and board, and it was taken out of the money that you eventually would earn. After the whole summer, out of my earnings, and getting the least amount of caddy jobs because I was new, I finished the summer with $80. $80! I never had $80 in my hand at one time. I was rich. I was so rich. And I knew what I had to do. First, I had them give it to me in fives because it looked like more. It really made my wallet fat. Then, I'm sure none of us would turn our noses up at $8, but we'd hardly think that we just hit the lottery. We wouldn't have any big plans for it. We might pay a bill or have a nice dinner. But at that time, I had about 100 ideas for what I was going to do with my money. Do you know how many CDs, cassette tapes, posters, t-shirts, video games $80 could buy in 1987? I should point out that this was 1987 money. So that's like, it's like $110 now or something. I don't know. But I knew. I knew then what I could get for that money. And so you know what happened. I went to the mall, the first destination of anybody with money. And I got my parents to drive me, of course. I got a CD and a video, a t-shirt or two. I bought a magazine. I bought a Lamborghini magazine, right? A magazine that showed all the Lamborghinis that you could get one day when you had more than $80, because I was living the high life and I wanted to be ready for it. My mom convinced me to save a little bit. I didn't want to, but now I'm glad I did. See, it works that way. Sometimes you do the things you won't want to do, and later on you're happy. Because when it was all said and done, I had $20 left over. I started a savings account, and that was when I learned the joy of saving money for something later on. But other than that, after a week, I was as poor as I had been at the beginning of the summer. For one heady week, I was a prince, and just like that, I went back to being a pauper. For one shining moment, I glimpsed the American dream. I wasn't the first to have this dream, and I wasn't the first to think he'd had it either. After all, our country is driven by such dreams. It might just be the wealthiest country in the world. One look at the amount of money we produce and spend, the intense focus we spend on money, shows us that we are affluent people who are very concerned about our wealth. But then again, we don't always feel that way, do we? Sometimes we strive to be that. We want to be that. That's the goal. More money will make us happy because more money will mean more possessions, bigger house, that sort of thing. And we'll be happy. Right around this time, in 1987, I came across a song by the singer Bruce Springsteen, which I love still to this day, called The Mansion on the Hill. It talks about a town laid out in the shadow of a factory and cornfields, a town of farmers and workers, and on the hill overlooking the town is a mansion. It doesn't say so, but we understand that this is somebody who probably owns the factory. The mansion stands bright and beautiful as an enticement of all that is good, of all the things that people can have if they work hard enough, of all the things they want but cannot get. And of course, it is not open to just anyone. Not anyone can just walk in unannounced. It's surrounded by gates of hardened steel to keep the undesirables away. Where children play and where as a child the singer would sit with his father and watch the parties that went on inside and imagine what life was like there on the mansion on the hill. Maybe one day he might be invited to such a party. Maybe one day he might own such a house. Maybe one day he could throw a party like that. And of according to Jesus, one day we can. For in today's lesson, Jesus meets his disciples once again, and they have no house at all, let alone a mansion. This time they are on the shore of the sea. And once again he says to them, as he did once before on the shore of a different sea, follow me. He said at the beginning, and they did. But now it's a little more complicated. For much has happened from their first meeting until now. Much has changed. Things have taken place that cannot be undone. They have seen things they cannot unsee. They have experienced things that they cannot forget. Just a week before, at the Last Supper, Jesus told his followers to follow him. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? This was said in response to Jesus telling his disciples, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Well, where is this place? He's just told us, to the mansion on the hill, to God's house, a place so big that there is a room for each one of them. And he goes to prepare a place for them. Now today, it's got to be a pretty big house for us to be impressed by, right? We live in decent-sized houses, many of us, and we've seen decent-sized houses, and we watch the shows on TV. There are some big houses. The other day, I watched a property hunter show where people were quibbling over $5,000 on the buy. And my advice to you is that if you are buying a house that costs more than $900,000, don't quibble over $5,000. It's going to be okay. To Jesus' disciples, how modest were the homes then? So when Jesus says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. You know, maybe that house wouldn't even be worth mentioning or featuring on one of the shows that we watch today. We know also that he's not speaking of just a place for the disciples, but a place for you and a place for me, a room for so many people. His Father's house is greater than any house that we can imagine. We can imagine pretty great houses. Jesus spends most of the Last Supper and most of the Gospel of John talking about heaven, the kingdom, the afterlife. So that when he tells people to follow him, they never know if he means, follow me to this other town I'm going to, follow me to Jerusalem, follow me over here, or follow me to God, follow me to the kingdom. The point is to get his followers to stop focusing on the concerns of this world, to show them that he is offering them new worlds of possibilities. And really, John is emphasizing that. If the Gospel of Mark is the most focused on this world, the Gospel of John is the most focused on the next. Not coincidentally, the Gospel of John, scholars believe, is the latest written of the four Gospels. And whereas before people believed that Jesus was coming back immediately, now, you know, about 100%. And so the stories and teachings of Jesus Christ that focus a bit more on the afterlife, they're getting more attention in this gospel. From it, we are to learn that the message and mission of Jesus had eternal consequences and eternal rewards. His message was not for a people in a particular time and place, but for all people everywhere and every time. So when Nicodemus asked Jesus how he may inherit eternal life, Jesus says you may have to be born again. He's not saying you, Nicodemus, must be born again, but to all of us. And time again, this happens. In effect, God sent his Son not only for the people who were expecting a Messiah, but those who were not, even those who were not yet born. This is the extravagant generosity of God, demonstrated by an act as simple as helping the disciples catch so many fish that they could not pull in their own nets. Without God, they caught nothing. With God, they had so much. But they had to share it. It would have gone bad. They had more than they needed. Then we see God's generosity again, not in physical matters, but spiritual matters, when he forgives Peter. Three times forgiving him for the same three times that he denied him. God is so generous, so loving, so gracious, and offers us so much if we will follow him. But how are we to follow Jesus, who soon would ascend into heaven, who would go in ways in which we could not go and disciples could not go, to sit at God's right hand? Jesus tells his disciples to follow him, and then later on he says, stay in the city. He says, follow me, but then he says, stay behind. How can we follow the one who is not here? We do so by following in his footsteps and his example. The one who is generous to us calls us to be generous to others. The one who loves us calls his disciples to love them, love one another as he loved them. Just as the Lord's Prayer tells us to forgive lest we be forgiven, Jesus tells the disciples to be generous to one another if they wish to know God's generosity. As I said, they were given a new commandment to love one another as he first loved them, and now he gives one last command to Peter, feed my sheep. Just as Jesus cared for the sick and the hungry, the needy, while he was here, the disciples are called to follow him, not by ascending into heaven, but by feeding his sheep, because he won't be there to do it. When told of the hungry crowd before that was getting restless, Jesus said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And he commands them still to share in their wealth and their abundance and their excess to help others. Maybe they would use that bounty of fish to feed his sheep. But it isn't just about food. For there is time, and there is compassion. There is a listening ear. There is an encouraging word. In effect, we are all called to use our gifts, all of them, time, talent, treasure, is how it's often summed up, to help others, to minister to one another. And this command to feed Jesus' sheep is a command that benefits ourselves as well as others. For the command is to help other people. The command is to not think only of ourselves and our own needs, to think not what the kingdom can do for us or what Jesus can do for us, but what we can do for him and for it. But the irony is that in doing it, we will ultimately benefit ourselves more than we ever could, because in doing for others, we are following Jesus. If we follow him, we will earn our spot at that mansion on the hill, that place that he goes to prepare for us. Now, of course, we shouldn't do these things just because we want to get that spot in heaven. We shouldn't follow him only because it's a great shining reward for us. But it is the surprising joy of God's commands. The commands he gives us are meant to free us. Focusing on ourselves can be tiring. Worrying about ourselves can be exhausting. Sometimes when we take the focus off of ourselves and we think about someone else, not only do we help them and that gives us a good feeling, sometimes it puts our problems in perspective. Sometimes it helps us to see what others go through. It makes our issues seem small by comparison. You know, I'm personally glad that as Christians we are not called to follow the law the same way that Jesus' disciples were at the time. The idea that Jesus fulfills the law is good for us because, one, I love bacon. That would probably be the deal breaker more than anything else. I love it. But also, it can be tiresome having to keep track of so many laws and commands. However, it should be pointed out that the people who follow the law in Jesus' time and in our own consider it a blessing and not a burden. I was at a lecture this past week at Bethany College, a professor who spoke about the Jewishness of Jesus, the culture that he came from. And there was a rabbi there from the local synagogue who spoke of the law and saw it for herself as a joy because, again, these are commands to, as she said, not think of only yourself. A command to give, a command to help the needy. And she sees that as a blessing. In life, we should not be judged on the material blessings we receive and have and hold by how generous we are in using them to help others. For the Lord our God is so generous that he shares all that he has, the heavens and the earth, the sunshine and the rain, the food of the earth, even his own son was given to us for our benefit. That we might know his joy, and even has arranged a room for us in this great mansion in the sky, that we might enjoy his presence eternally. Let us give thanks that the ways of the world are not the ways of God, for he does not hoard his possessions, he does not keep to himself his treasures. Does not put a gate outside of his home and keep out all those who wish to enter, but instead goes out into the streets and invites those all who are unworthy to come in. And we should know that includes all of us, each and every one of us. All who wish to enter are welcome into God's great and wonderful generosity. All who wish to enter are welcomed into God's home. Let us return good for good. Generosity for generosity. Let us be generous to others as God has been generous to us, that we may follow him, not only in his actions and in his ways, but we may follow him to where he has gone. Up the hill, past the open gates, through the pearly doors, to the place where he has prepared us. The place that he has prepared for us from the beginning of the kingdom and stands ready to welcome us home. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Let's take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 481, Fill My Cup, Lord, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Well, it's April, and that means that baseball season has begun. And it's amazing how much more enjoyable that is when your team doesn't stink. It's been a great first week for the Pirates. But even if your team's no good, as it was for 20 or so years, there was a great deal to look forward to. Many things to love about baseball. I love the park itself, and I love just sitting outside, not this week, but as the summer rolls on. And the food, I cannot wait for my first baseball game so I can go get crab fries. The only place I can get them is at the stadium. If you like a hot dog with Cracker Jack on it, apparently you can get that this year if that's your thing. A lot of great things to look forward to in baseball, and especially I just love the idea of it, which is that the goal is simply to come home. That's the goal of every game for every player, is to go out into the world, which can be difficult and dangerous at times, alone. But if you do it right, in the end, you come home. And as Christians, that's great for us because that is our goal too. That is the goal of every Christian throughout their life, not to come home to the place where you live, the place that you grew up in, or the place that you were born. The goal is to come home to the place that has been prepared for you since the beginning, since the foundation of the world, as Jesus Christ told his disciples. To be home, to come home to God. We go through life and oftentimes we feel out of place, out of sorts, we feel lost. Sometimes we feel homesick for the home that we never knew, but then we learn about God, his love for us, and the life that he has intended for us, and the grace that can be found in Jesus Christ. We know that he calls us to this home that is eternal and more beautiful and magnificent than anything we can imagine or have ever known. And so our goal is simply to keep going, keep trying, keep swinging that bat until eventually we make it home. Each week we come to this table, we get a glimpse of that. We get a glimpse of that eternal home that awaits us. We get a glimpse of that home that we are called towards. And hopefully it will be enough to renew our faith in this moment. And it will be enough to revitalize us for the week ahead until we come back here again. And until we are safe at home eternally with our God. Let us share in the meal this morning. Let us share with one another. Let us celebrate the home towards which we are going. And now this morning, let us pray.
Thank you, Lord, once again for meeting us here at this communion table as we partake of the bread and the cup. Lord, as I flip the page over on the calendar, I realize that Easter is over. Decorations are down and put in the closet. Another Holy Week has come and gone. The Easter egg hunt is over. The family dinner is all but just a memory. But is it over? The stone has been rolled away. And we serve a risen Christ. Lord, I pray that Easter is every day in our hearts and in our souls, just not when the calendar tells us it's Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. That of the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here which accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing our invitational hymn. As we sing the greatness of our God, number 338. Let us stand as we sing. The benediction, I'd just like to remind you of the coffee hour that awaits us in the fellowship hall and invite you to linger a while and enjoy the fellowship and the food with one another. And now let us bow our heads for the benediction. May the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in everything so that you may do his will, working among us which is pleasing in his sight, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.